Fockhead, Loma Linda, California, November 10, 1907. Mr. Fockhead, Dear Brother Fockhead, I have not intentionally neglected to write to you, but I have had a large amount of writing to do. As some of our leading brethren depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, they create an opposition that brings on me a heavy burden. All manner of false statements will be made by those who submit themselves to the evil agencies, and the meeting of conditions brought about by falsehood requires the constant use of my pen. I am thankful for the letter you have written me. I am glad that you are so well pleased with the location at Warburton. Oh, how much more pleasant it is to be away from the confusion, the noise, and the unhealthfulness of the cities. How thankful we should be for such rural retreats. I thank the Lord whenever I think of the move made by the publishing house in Australia. I am also pleased at the increased demand for our publications. I long to see the light of truth going forth as a lamp that burneth. Let the truth be taught in plain, simple language. Let the publications be multiplied and scattered as the leaves of autumn. I wish that I might give you a description of the work being done at our publishing house at Mountain View. I have never before seen such convenient arrangements as they have in their new building, and the amount of matter that is going forth from their presses is marvelous. We have now been here at Loma Linda about 2 weeks and have been constantly at work. I am writing in the sanitarium building. As we think of this beautiful place prepared for us by the Lord, we feel that we should do our best to honor and glorify God. When the property was first brought to our attention, it did not seem to us possible that it should ever come into our possession. We could never have erected such grand buildings, nor could we have furnished them so elegantly with the best and most durable furniture, carpets, beds, bedding, table service, and everything complete. All was ready for us to step in and to begin our work. It was only necessary to build an addition for treatment rooms and another addition for a dining room for the students and helpers. These are now completed, and the sanitarium work is going steadily forward. Connected with the sanitarium is a training school for medical missionary evangelists. The school opened this year with nearly 50 students, and last Friday Elder Luther Warren arrived from Nebraska, bringing with him 46 more, whom he had gathered in the eastern states. Sabbath morning I spoke to this company of new students, and was pleased to see such an earnest, consecrated number of young people. In the afternoon of the same day, I spoke again to a large congregation from the 55th, 56th, and 58th chapters of Isaiah. I felt a heavy burden resting on my soul as I opened before the people assembled the necessity of our arousing ourselves to give the last note of warning to save a perishing world. In all our work, we must maintain the simplicity of true godliness, carrying forward in right lines the work that must be done. We must get the light of Bible truth before many minds. The end is near, and we need an increase of faith. The work of God must be advanced. If we can only maintain the elevated character of Bible truth, such truth as sanctifies the receiver, we shall greatly rejoice in the Lord. We must give an education in steadfastness. This place, Loma Linda, has wonderful advantages. And if those who are here will faithfully avail themselves of the advantages to become true medical missionaries, they will let their light shine forth to those that are around them. We must seek God daily for His wisdom to be imparted to us. Christ has bequeathed to His followers a legacy of peace. We are to realize that the obtaining of our wisdom is through the great sacrifice that Christ made in giving Himself, and that God made in giving to our world the gift of His only begotten Son. He desires that His joy may remain in us, and that our joy may be full. If we are faithful to the grace given us, continuing in His love, abiding in Christ as the branch abides in the vine, we shall experience the joys of salvation. We are to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we may be laborers together with Christ in perfecting a Christian character. We need here to learn some of the lessons that we learned in Australia. Our young men and young women need to learn the value of time and to realize that there is always something that they can do in the use of their powers for the enlightenment of their mind. Thus we labored with much prayer to educate the students in Australia. The Lord wrought for us from the time that the school was first opened in Melbourne. Souls were converted and were made to realize the great gift of God to our world. Some of the youth were led to appreciate the Savior's love. Line upon line, precept upon precept, we labored to teach them in lessons of economy. We endeavored to train in habits of economy young people who had been accustomed to spend money freely in pleasure excursions, in sightseeing, or in other needless ways. We urged them to save their pennies and shillings, that they might have means to invest in the grand work of saving souls. You remember how that at the time I was a helpless cripple with inflammatory rheumatism, and that when I desired to talk to the students, I had to be taken upstairs in a chair. You were often one to assist me. I have often thought of the experiences of those days. You were a member of the Freemasons, and were about to take one of the highest degrees in the order. You had made it your boast that no one, not even Sister White, could persuade you that it was your duty to sever your connection with this secret society. One evening you called to see me. May Walling, who was looking after me, thought that it would be unwise for you to see me at that time. But you were insistent, so she helped me into an easy chair and permitted you to come into the room. You spoke to me very cautiously of the concern and the misgivings that some of your brethren felt regarding your connection with the Masonic Order. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and under its deep movings I talked with you. I knew that you were in a time of test, and I could not bear to see you continue your connection with this order, attending their secret services and partaking of their late suppers. There was a higher order for you to join, where your ambitions, if they were in the right direction, need not be restrained. While we were talking, May Walling came in to interrupt the conversation, fearing that I was being overtaxed. But I said to her, "May, I have a special word from the Lord for Brother Falkhead, and I must give it to him. You will remember how I was led out in earnest prayer for you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon you also, and twice I noticed that you turned very pale. I felt that unless you severed your connection with this society, you could not take the advanced steps that you should take in the service of God, but that you would, on the other hand, be bound up more and more closely to the secret society. It was for you a life or death question. In the room were good and evil angels striving for the mastery of your mind. This intense struggle continued for 1 or 2 hours. Then I saw that an angel of God laid a hand upon your shoulder, and your face was lightened up with the glory of God. Your lips could scarcely utter the words, but you said, 'I sever from this night my connection with the Freemasons, although it seems a terrible struggle.' With your eyes raised toward heaven, you said, 'O Lord, I give myself unreservedly to Thee. I turn from the temptation to reach the highest position in the order of Freemasonry. I surrender all to Thee to become a true Christian.' You realized that you had been under the influence of the Spirit of God, and you said, 'Oh, that I might tell some of my brethren of this experience.' The trains had ceased to run, and you were obliged to walk to your home, a distance of several miles. You left me, praising the Lord. After you had gone, I closed my eyes in sleep, and I seemed to be in an atmosphere of heaven. It was represented to me that there was great rejoicing among the heavenly angels over the victory you had gained. You afterward told me that twice during our interview, I gave Masonic signs, such as but few know. This must have been at the times when I observed a deadly paleness upon your countenance. Perhaps you realize why I feel that the Lord has laid upon me the burden of your case when you have been under temptation. You understand why we have greatly desired that you should maintain a connection with the work of God in some place. I am glad that you are once more connected with the office of publication. There are many snares the enemy will lay for our feet, and those who are easily influenced are in danger of being led astray. I have ever been thankful for the experiences of the night of our interview, when our earnest, heartbroken prayers ascended to God, and you rejoiced in the victory you had gained. Will you please tell me if I have given an accurate account of this experience? And will you also please give me, in writing, your own testimony concerning it? I call it a miracle wrought by God, as a source of encouragement to you. It is now daylight, and there is light in my soul as these memories have been revived. You have great reason to praise the Lord with heart and soul and voice. Let your influence ever be high and noble and true. The Lord has been your protector. Several times in the night season, as your dangers have been presented to me, I have found myself repeating to you words from the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 11. Here, instead of the Freemason life insurance policy, is given to those who add grace to grace the promise of eternal life. Here is our eternal life insurance policy. Make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 10. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. 2 Peter 1, verse 11 to 13, 16 to 21, 2, 1 to 3. I could not forbear bringing to your remembrance the remarkable experience through which you passed in Melbourne. I shall never forget it. I cannot now converse with you, but I have written you a long letter. We may not meet again in this life, but we have a hope beyond this world. Be of good courage in the Lord.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 14.